grace and peace to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, welcome to 2026. You make your New Year's resolutions? You got goals? My dad always sat down with us at the beginning of the new year and went, "Son, what are your goals?" I'm like, "Stay out of trouble?" I never really got the whole concept of New Year's resolutions. I always figured that if you needed to make a change, just make the change. Why wait? And then I got older, and then I was like, oh yeah, I get it now. As I got older, I was like, New Year's resolutions are changes that we know we need to make. We just don't want them. So we're like, I'll do that in the new year. And then the new year gets here, and you're like, I guess I'll try for January. Many people are going to start all kinds of new resolutions and try to go in new directions in this new coming year. And it's okay. I don't mind. Tens of thousands of people will resolve to read their Bible more, and that's noble. Some of them will actually say, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to read it from cover to cover. That's good, too, except that that's hard. You ever read the Bible cover to cover? I did once, and I didn't even do it for a good reason either. I did it so that when I got out of seminary, people go, did you ever read the Bible cover to cover? I could go, yes, I did. I did it while I was security guarding an empty building, but I did it. They paid me $15 an hour. It's kind of cool. So really not the most honorable reason to do it, but I did it. And it's tough. Reading the Bible cover to cover. Not reading the Bible, but reading it cover to cover, that's hard. Because usually we start out with what? Genesis. Good job. Glad somebody knew. Genesis. You start with Genesis, and from Genesis you move to Exodus. That is easy peasy. You can breeze through that in almost a couple of days. I mean, just power through. It's all narrative. It's all story, and it's all story that we know so very well already. Then it gets a little harder because you get to Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's a little harder because there's still plenty of story. There's still plenty of narratives in there, but you start getting the law. You start getting the law of the Lord and list of do's and do nots, and that gets hard. You get the political law of Israel. You also get the ceremonial law, which doesn't mean anything to us in the New Testament era. And then you go back to the stories, right? Then you get Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. You get all these great stories, even a couple of new ones that don't get a lot of play in Sunday school. Like that one dude that got a tent stake stuck through his head. That's great vacation Bible school stories, I'll tell you that. And we did that a couple of years ago. It was a vacation Bible school story, and I was like, well, this is cool. I can't wait to do the art project. And then you hit the wall. This is what separates the real readers and those that are just like, this was a good idea. Because you've been reading. I mean, by the time you get to Psalms, you're 400 pages in, right? You've been plugging along 10, 15, 20 pages a day. You've been in it 30 or 40 days. You think you're doing great. Somewhere around the end of February and March, here comes the Psalms. And after the Psalms, you get Proverbs. And after Proverbs, you get Ecclesiastes, and then the Song of Solomon, and you're like, oh, I can't do it. You go from 20 pages a day to 15 pages a day to 10 pages a day to 3 pages a day to, okay, I'll do Psalm 100, half a page, and I'll see if I can make it through. It seems almost Herculean to read the Bible all the way through once you get to the wisdom literature. And things that we just covered, that we should say it's probably not Herculean, it's probably more Samsonian, because Hercules doesn't exist, but Samson's in the Bible, right? It's Samsonian. You read through the whole Bible, which is funny because we kind of get to that point where we feel like Samson, We know what's right. We know we should keep going. We know we should plug along. We just don't have the mental fortitude to do it anymore. And then we forget. It's common. The problem, I may even say the problem, the issue with the wisdom literature is that there's just only so much good advice that you can take at one time until you're overloaded. I know, I'm a parent. It's tough to be right all the time. And to try to keep giving that wisdom over and over again, you get, by the time they hit 12 or 13, you really got to start picking your battles. Because too many warnings and too many caution flags, and then this just all goes over their head or one ear out the other. Right? Stay away from the wrong kind of boys. How do I know it's the wrong kind of? You'll know. Trust me. You'll know. Stay away. Stay away, son. Stay away from girls that love drama. If she's really excited about what everybody else is talking about, run. Because you don't need that in your life, son. You just don't. Right? Get up early. Get enough rest. Do your homework. Remember that honesty is the best policy. Slow to anger. Think before you act. Respect your elders. Listen to your teachers. Listen to some of your teachers, not all of your teachers, but be wise enough to know which ones are nuts and which ones you can actually trust. Don't argue with fools. Don't answer insult with insult. They get older and you get to more interesting advice. Wear your seatbelt. Don't text and drive. Eat right, get more exercise, get some more sleep, study hard, plan ahead, and where, oh, where is your deodorant? Every day. Don't skip. Parenting has a great deal of occupational hazards. There are vocational limitations that we all have to live in. You see, wisdom can only come in small doses. And they can only take so much at a time. And we're not immune. There's no fast forward. So we come to Solomon today. Maybe the wisest of us all. The son of David, king of Israel. If ever a king's rulership began with so much hope and promise. Solomon is the perfect king from the outside in every conceivable way. He loves the Lord. He walks in faithfulness before the Lord and the people. He has an upright heart. He is a man of many and varied talents. And then he believes that those many and varied talents are given to him as gifts from his Lord God in order to serve his people through this vocation of king. And so it happened while Solomon was asleep. The Lord himself comes to him in a dream and asks, "What shall I give you?" To me, it kind of seems a little bit like a test. What a great opportunity. One, I'm sure we would all really suppose that we would relish. What about yourself would you fix if you had a divine wish? God's like, I can fix you. I can give you that thing that you think you are lacking more than anything else. I could fix that. Would you want to win the lottery? Long life, great health, prosperous, smart, athletic, be able to catch a football at its highest point? I don't know. What would you like? Me, I want muscles. That'd be great. I want to be one of them Lutheran pastors that are swole, as the kids say. I think it'd be great. I don't have the time or the effort to spend that much time in a gym because I read slow. I wouldn't be able to get any of my work done if I spent that much time in the gym. I guess as the king of Israel, there's some easier things. I would want wealth and power, a large and efficient military, prodigious crops, a complacent or compliant media, a moral population that doesn't steal from me. But Solomon doesn't ask for any of those earthly things. Instead, he asks of the Lord wisdom. You might could say that Solomon was pretty wise to start with, even to think about asking for something like that. He seeks the power of discernment. Give me the understanding of right and wrong that he might rule his people fairly and for their benefit. And in the meantime, please God at the same time. And so the Lord granted Solomon wisdom, for which he became famous. An illustration of that follows our Old Testament text in verse 16. After this has happened, after our story, we're given an illustration. There are two prostitutes who come to Solomon with the same baby, each of them going, "That's my baby." So Solomon comes up with the idea, "We'll just cut the baby in half and you go both have half the baby. It'll be great." Knowing full well that the real mother of the child would never, ever like to see this happen. She'd rather the baby be belong to somebody else than to be slaughtered. She speaks up, "No, no, that won't work." And Solomon knows this is the mother, gives the baby to the mother. I think also of the wisdom of Proverbs, much of which we believe was written by Solomon. Even for me, even today in my old age, is only consumable in little small doses of Proverbs. But it so beautifully encapsulates, and it's a wonderful rendition of the wisdom of God. Advice from the Lord God to those who are young and to old. Well, last though, if you've been reading your Old Testament, you'll remember that Solomon's rule didn't end as well as it started. Before long, ironically, the Prince of Wisdom became the King of Fools. And what happened? Well, along with wisdom, the Lord gave him all the other things that he needed. Wealth, honor, and power. Ultimately, these things led to his downfall. The money and the power and the success, they went to his head. In his godly desire to enlarge the kingdom, he participated in the diplomacy of his era. He started taking wives from other nations. Then those wives would act as emissaries between him and them. And he took one wife and then another wife and another wife. And slowly, the heart of Solomon that was directed holistically and completely towards the Lord gets pulled away to other priorities. He's trying to make his wives happy, trying to make the kingdom happy, trying to do the best that he can, and he forgets why he's doing such a good job. He forgot the God who loved him so very much. And the great King Solomon, who was directed by the Lord God Almighty of heaven and earth to build his temple in Jerusalem, begins later in his life to also build pagan temples in the nation of Israel in order to please his wives, including an Ashtaroth site to the goddess of the Sidons, Milcom, that abomination of the Ammonites. Even Solomon's initial offering at Gibeah in that great high place was forbidden in Leviticus. It struck me when I read this lesson this morning that Solomon goes up to a great high place. The high places of Israel were forbidden for worship to be done. Worship in Old Testament Israel before the temple should have been done at the tabernacle. But we don't get an idea of the tabernacle being in this text at all. He goes up to the high place and he makes his offering. He falls to sleep. The Lord offers him something. He says, "I'll take wisdom." He gives him wisdom. And immediately after receiving the wisdom from the Lord, Solomon goes down off the high place. He goes to Jerusalem and pulls out the Ark of the Covenant and makes an offering before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what in the world is the Ark of the Covenant doing in Jerusalem? It ought to be with the tabernacle, which last thing we know in the Old Testament was at Hob, where David left it. It seems here you get a glimmer that Solomon's really starting to put this together to get rid of the high places, which is something even the most righteous king of Israel was never able to do. My point is this very same Solomon who had the wisdom to determine the parentage of a child became world famous for his wisdom, eventually ends up building pagan temples in the nation of Israel while children are being sacrificed. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Fallen into the depths of absolute foolishness. Turns out that Solomon's just another foolish and corrupt leader. He's not doing what Israel needs. What they need is a good king. What they need is a king who can save them from their sins, not lead them into new abominations. And so we come to our New Testament lesson for today, where God introduces us to a new king, a new son of David. He's introduced to us in our New Testament reading this morning as a child yet of 12, but we're told that he continues to grow. He becomes strong. He's being filled with wisdom from on high. He has the favor of the Lord God, and that favor of God actually grows in the favor of men as well. The boy appears to be filled with wisdom beyond his years. We just read the story, so I'm sure you remember it. They go to the feast, the feast in Jerusalem every year. Every year they go to the Passover. They don't go to one of the high places around Nazareth. They make the trip from Nazareth all the way down to Jerusalem to make their offerings at the temple in front of the Ark of the Covenant as they're supposed to do. This year, Jesus has been doing this for 12 years. And this year, for whatever reason, he just didn't go to the car when Joseph said, "Everybody load up." They get a day away from Jerusalem and start looking around going, "Jesus hasn't eaten yet. Somebody make sure Jesus eats." And they can't find him. Back to Jerusalem they go because he's nowhere to be seen. After 3 days, they find him sitting in the temple, taking unrequired confirmation classes, just sitting with the temple priest, just talking and asking questions, getting questions answered and returning back and forth. And all who heard him were amazed at his answers. Luke tells us this 12-year-old lad increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Which is interesting, seeing how Jesus, as John tells us, Jesus literally is the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh and given unto mankind, and he exhibits this kind of wisdom. And he does so throughout all of his career, and he does so through preaching. I mean, Jesus, when his preaching, gives us the wisdom of Solomon encapsulated by, he quotes the Psalms, he quotes the Proverbs, he quotes Ecclesiastes. He does so by preaching that word of God. Very late in his life, Solomon writes another book, we believe, and he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. He starts that book off with vanities of vanities. Everything is vanity. In other words, everything is useless. late in life, Solomon is looking back on his life and he's seeing his mistakes, he's seeing his sins, he's seeing where he failed his people, where he failed his family, where he failed himself. He had to learn the hard way to focus in his misdirections. That is to say, everything in the world, everything that the world believes is important, is not. Kingdoms rise and fall, kings rise and fall, wealth comes and goes. But the wisest of us all dies just like the foolish. We are mortal creatures. We are of the dirt of the earth. We are dust, and to dust we shall return. And while life, wealth, and honor is all fleeting, Jesus comes and offers us wisdom. I'm reminded of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus sits down and he just sort of, like an oracle, pontificates about life. He says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." He tells us as well, don't be anxious about your life, about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear, for life is more than food. It's more than the body for clothing. Our Lord himself continues to give us this wisdom. God the Father has given us this word made flesh through Jesus Christ and continues to come to us to strengthen our faith and to forgive us our sins. Remembered earlier that I'd ask you, if God had come to you in a dream and said, "What shall I give unto you, Solomon?" What would your answer have been? What about yourself would you fix if you could? God still makes that pledge to you. That pledge didn't go away anywhere. It's not like Solomon was the only one who got this question and he was the only one that had any answer. God is still calling on you. God is still telling you that you can make tomorrow better than it was. He makes the same promise to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff will be added unto you." Seek the heavenly treasures in this new year. Follow the word made flesh. Think about it as you go to bed, as you get up in the morning. Say your prayers. Take your faith seriously. What a treasure God has given you. What a font of wisdom that he has put right into your hands. That you just simply open it up any day of the week to think, what does God have for me today? Let's just, for example, we'll just look at this little paragraph from Paul. Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." That includes wisdom, by the way. "Who chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ Jesus." Verse 11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance. We have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his good will. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, that gospel of salvation, you believed in him. And you are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, the true Son of David, King of an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that is much better than anything Solomon could have ever dreamed of. This kingdom of God comes through the preaching of the word that will never fail, and the devil himself cannot prevail against it. That kingdom of Christ proclaimed is from everlasting to everlasting, and it is given to you. You have been made heirs and partakers of the kingdom. The The folly of the cross is greater than the wisdom of men. Even wise Solomon got led astray. Today, once more, we're reminded that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we do well to hear the word of the Lord. Make the most of your new year. Work hard. Upgrade your skills. Work to be the best you that you can be. Don't forget your deodorant. Work to the benefit of your kingdom, for the citizens of those around you. Use your talents to the best of your ability, and then give thanks unto God that He puts you in the opportunity to be the wisdom of the world. For Christ loves you. He has given you His Son, the Son of David, born in Bethlehem. Christ the good King, the true wisdom from on high, who in foolish love died that we might live and have everlasting life. In Christ's mighty name, we pray. Amen.